Thank you, Gary, very much. Wonderful reminder. God is with us at all times. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 15. We're looking at the 15th chapter of Mark as we're going through our study of Mark on Sunday nights. And just to remind you of the setting of where we are looking at the time period at the last week of Jesus' earthly life. It's called Passion Week, is what we call it now. It was the week of the Passover feast, and we've read about many events. And really, it's interesting in this section of Scripture of the Gospel, different people just kind of come in and come out of the Gospel story. Jesus is the central figure, and we are more in awe of Him, at least I am, as I read these accounts and think about all He went through for us, and really more than we could even imagine. We all know about the cross, but we think about the suffering in the garden, the mental anguish, and the emotional trauma that He went through. And we're kind of in the middle of that now and what we're looking at. But we look at different figures. And last week we kind of looked at Peter and Peter's failure, his denial of three times, and how he wept bitterly. But we talked, of course, how later he recovered from that. He repented and Jesus restored him. We looked at the religious leaders and how even though they were moral men and some of the most highly respected people in their culture, they had an evil heart. And they had evil intent in their heart. And tonight we're going to look at another tragic figure. I don't know of a more tragic figure in Scripture than Pontius Pilate. We're going to see, hopefully I can bring this out as we look through this passage tonight, what a dilemma he was in. And really how he didn't fully understand the situation that he had at his hands. And how he obviously made the wrong decision. Yet another person that was confronted with the claims of Christ and who Christ was, and he chose wrongly. But there were reasons why he did. And so I've entitled tonight's message, Pilate's Dilemma. And we're going to look through verses 1 through 20 of chapter 15, just a Bible study that brings out this more to life, this character named Pontius Pilate. And just like any other study we do, you know, we can take things, even though we're not exactly like him, there are traits and there are things that we can look at, we can examine our own lives. And I think that God can use his word tonight, which is active and living, to speak to our hearts. So let's pick up in verse 1 of Mark chapter 15, and we'll talk about this man named Pontius Pilate. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests had a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin. You might recall last time how I told you there were six different trials from late in that evening into early the next morning that Jesus stood before. He stood before Annas and Caiaphas. Here he's standing before the Sanhedrin, or all the religious leaders. Then, as you know, he's going to go to Pontius Pilate. Pilate will send him to Herod, and Herod will send him back to Pontius Pilate. So this is part of this this circus of the trying of Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin, he's standing before them, and it says here, after tying Jesus up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And we're going to talk about why they handed him to Pilate here in just a little bit. Verse 2 says, so Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said it. Kind of a curious answer there. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 3, and the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. They're standing there during the proceedings. Then Pilate questioned him again. Are you not answering anything? Look how many things they are accusing you of. And we don't see that here, but in Luke, Luke tells us the things that they're accusing him of. And we'll talk about that. But Jesus still did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. We'll stop there, but we'll continue on through verse 20 tonight as we look at this passage. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. God, I thank you for this story, how Mark and the other gospel writers has recorded exactly what took place on that bitter night. It was a difficult night. It was a horrible night, but yet it's a night we're thankful for now as we look back on it, because we know, Jesus, that you were willing to take on the cup that God had put before you, God the Father, so that we might have our sins forgiven. We might be cleansed. We might be in a right relationship with God. And for that, we're forever thankful. Lord, I can't imagine the suffering that you endured that night. But God, I pray that as we look tonight at this figure, Pontius Pilate, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, maybe bring to our minds things in our lives that aren't consistent with where we need to be. Things that we're afraid of or things that keep us from living a life that is pleasing to you. God, I pray also that you would make it clear, as I pray that for every message, this plan of salvation, that your grace is available for everyone. It was available for those Roman authorities that ultimately gave the order to put you to death. It was available to those religious leaders that wanted so badly to be rid of you. It was for Judas who betrayed you. It's for everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But Lord, sometimes we let our own interests, we let our own selfishness, we let our own fears, we let our own skepticism get in the way of receiving the greatest thing we could ever have, which is salvation through Jesus. Help me to clearly communicate this message tonight. Help us to learn. Bring out the truths we need to find out tonight, Lord. And I pray that you just, we'd leave here more in love with you. And I pray, Spirit, that you just be moving and working through this message tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you all know, Pontius Pilate is infamous because he is the figure who handed Jesus over ultimately to be put to death or crucified. When you read this story, though, it's also very clear, especially when you read the other accounts simultaneously in Matthew and Luke and John, that this man was caught in a terrible dilemma. I mean, he had a real dilemma on his hands. He didn't ask to be put in this situation. He found himself in a situation that for him, he felt like he was really backed into a corner. And so as we read this story, I don't know about you, but I can't help but wonder what he really felt. I wish I could be inside his head. I wish I could have known what was running through his mind as he went through this trial. Pilate was the governor. The name they used, the formal name was prefect of Judea. Judea is the area that Jerusalem was in, and he was basically the governor over the Jews. He came from the equestrian class, or the Roman guard. That was a group of middle-class men who had really, they'd obtained a little bit of property and a little bit of notoriety. They'd probably been in the Roman army at one time, and usually they were assigned to smaller backwater territories. And their job was to keep the peace, keep order. Pilate was the fifth prefect of Judea, and he served from A.D. 26 to 36. And his headquarters was in Caesarea, which was on the Mediterranean Sea. He had a beautiful house that had been built for him. But anytime the Jews had a large gathering, and we've already talked about how Passover brought in hundreds of thousands of people, he would travel there because his job was to keep any kind of uprising from happening, to make sure nothing out of line occurred. You see, the Romans were interesting. It was interesting. They would allow their subjects to continue to worship and follow their religion. They would even allow them to govern as far as they could. They could manage their own affairs. But there was a point to where the Roman authorities would step in. And so that's where he was. He was there to kind of keep the peace and make sure that everything would go smoothly during this religious feast. It's interesting that later on, now this isn't in the Bible, but Josephus wrote a lot of extra biblical literature from that time. And if you read Josephus's account, a few years later in AD 36, Pontius Pilate lost his position when he ordered the cavalry or the Roman army to attack some Samaritans who'd gathered at Mount Gerizim on a religious quest. So he had suddenly felt threatened at that point. So this was probably about 7 years into his 10-year reign there in Judea. And so Pilate's in town because of the Passover. And it's probably true that he knew something about Jesus. Now, I doubt that he knew a whole lot, but after all, it was his job to know about potential threats. And I don't know exactly what he knew, but I would imagine he knew that Jesus was popular among the people. I'd imagine he knew that Jesus was not very popular with the religious authorities. And so he was a smart politician. He was very savvy, but he was also a cruel man, and he was hated by the Jews. And the feeling was mutual. He didn't really care much for the Jews either. And so here's why they called him out that morning. The Jews could try religious matters, but they couldn't put anyone to death. They couldn't assign the death penalty to anyone. So they needed Pontius Pilate to sign off before they could put Jesus to death. That's the only reason they were even bothering with this hated figure. So they come to this place called the Praetorium, which was in Jerusalem. It was the judgment hall, and it's where Pilate would try his cases. And so they come there, and Pilate's used to this. It happens all the time. And they go through a little routine that would always take place when there would be a Roman trial. They would come to the presiding judge, that's Pilate, and they would ask, he would ask for a formal statement of charges. What are you charging this person with? And they would tell the charges, and the judge would hear everything. He would hear both sides of the issue, and then he would retire to his chambers. There wasn't a jury. It wasn't like the trials we have here. However long it took him to deliberate, he would come back and he would make his deliberation, and there wasn't any court of appeals. That was it. That was all they had. The sentence would be carried out immediately. And so that's what they're doing. They're coming before him and they're wanting him to make a decision, and they're really wanting him to sentence Jesus to death. And so Pilate doesn't know much about the situation, and he's a little skeptical of these religious leaders because he doesn't like them, and he really finds himself on the horns of a dilemma. And you say, well, Pastor, why is he in a dilemma? Well, I want to spend the rest of this message explaining that to you, and I want to show you three ways that he really was in a hard place. Three things that contributed to his dilemma. And the first thing is that Pilate's dilemma was brought on by his political subjects. The people that he had to oversee or govern were really causing him a dilemma at this point. As I said, the religious leaders had brought this man that he knows very little about. And you can imagine the hubbub as they're saying, he's guilty of all these things and he is worthy of death. Now, Pilate doesn't trust them. He doesn't know anything about their religion, quote unquote. And so they've got to make a case. They've got to make an airtight case, and they've got to get his attention. Of course, the first thing that they're angry about, the first thing they want to blame Jesus for, bring up, is that he's guilty of blasphemy. He's guilty of claiming to be God. You know how Pilate responded to that? Oh, ho-hum. Tell me another one, guys. He couldn't care less about that. That didn't matter to him. So the second thing they say, and this is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. It's not found in Mark's gospel. But the second thing they accuse him of, as you see up there, is that he is subverting our nation. He's opposing payment of taxes, which is a lie. Remember how he publicly taught, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's? But they start drumming up all these charges, these trumped up charges, starting riots and tensions and stirring up all kinds of trouble. That doesn't really move Pilate very much. He says, big deal. Then the last thing they say is what really gets his attention. And they say here, as well as in the other accounts, that he says that or claims to be a king. He claims to be a king. He says he's the Messiah. And that's what finally got Pilate's attention. So Pilate agrees to at least question this man. And that's where we see this question he asks, are you the king of the Jews? All four gospels agree that he asked that question to him. Now, the book of John goes into greater detail what took place when he met with Jesus behind closed doors in his quarters. But the question he asked that all agree on, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus gives an interesting answer. He says, it is as you say. That's kind of interesting. It's like, why would Jesus say that? Why wouldn't he just come straight out and say it? Didn't he do that last week with the religious leaders? Well, the difference is Pilate is not Jewish. He's not a religious leader. He has no idea who this man is. And again, Jesus clarifies his statement in the Gospel of John. When you read in John's Gospel, and it's in John chapter 18, he tells Pilate, yes, I am. I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. And basically what he's saying is if my kingdom were of this world, my subjects would be coming here right now and they would be rescuing me. But I have come for a greater purpose. And Pilate can't believe it. Going back to our passage, Pilate is amazed that Jesus doesn't answer anything. He's amazed that Jesus remains silent during the whole time. And again, going back to the John's account, John talks about the fact that Jesus and Pilate have discussion about truth. Jesus says, I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know what Pilate said then, don't you? His famous statement, what is truth? That's a statement I really wish I knew where the inflection was. Is he saying it sarcastically? What is truth? Or is he saying it longingly? Asking, what is the truth? I wish I could know the truth. Don't you wish you knew what was going on inside his head? I do when I think about this story. But the bottom line is, Pilate didn't know what to do with the religious leaders. He didn't know how to handle them. And there's a reason for that we're going to get into in just a little bit, but he was stumped by the religious leaders. But not only that, he didn't know what to do with Jesus. Here he says he's amazed. He didn't know what to make of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine people that stood before him before? He has the total authority to put them to death. Can you imagine some of the people bowing before him, cowering? Please, spare my life. Hear my story. You don't understand. They're trumping up charges. And he's amazed that Jesus never says a word in defense. Never says a word on his own behalf. Pilate didn't know what to do with him. But there's a third person Pilate didn't know what to do with, and that was his wife. It's not here in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate didn't know what to do with his wife's claims. Over in Matthew 27, in verse 19, you don't have to turn there, but Pilate's wife, at some point in the proceedings, comes into him, into his chambers. And I don't know how long this took, but she has a simple message for him that had to just take him back. And this is what happens in Matthew 27, 19. You see it up there on the screen. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him. And this is what his wife says. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. Isn't that fascinating and remarkable? I doubt if this woman had any idea who Jesus was. You know, when we work with Muslims in Africa or places like that, oftentimes Muslim Christians will tell you that part of their coming to Christ was a dream. They'd had a dream about Jesus. And it's interesting how here you see a pagan lady have a dream about Jesus. And she's trying to warn her husband, Pilate. I don't know if she became a Christian later or not. You know, there's all kinds of speculation about that. But all I know is that Pilate is confronted with this dilemma. And coming from his political subjects, and he has no idea what to do. But I'll tell you one thing that's running through his mind right now. I've got a feeling this man is innocent. I've got a feeling he doesn't have anything to do with this. In fact, look at verse 10. We didn't read this, but look back in our text in Matthew 15, or Mark 15. It says, he knew that it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. He's smelling a rat, and he's worried. And really, Pilate does not want to put Jesus to death. That much I know. I know that Pilate really didn't want to put this man to death because he thought he was innocent and he really wasn't sure who this man was. So here's the second dilemma that Pilate faces. Now remember, I told you, he's a savvy politician. He knows his way around the block. He's navigated tricky waters before. And so Pilate's dilemma, second of all, was brought on by his failed strategies. Pilate was a schemer. He was a conniver. He was the kind of guy that could wiggle out of tight situations. Like I said, he was a politician. Don't tell the politicians around I said that. But anyway, he had these strategies. It's fascinating to read these accounts in the Gospels of ways he thought he could avoid making a decision. And every time he tried to avoid it, the noose just got a little tighter. But when you put these four Gospel accounts together, I think he had four failed strategies that he used on that morning. The first thing he did is he just told the Jews to try the case themselves. You can find that in John chapter 18 and verse 31. But that didn't satisfy them. They weren't going to stop. That's why they continued to drum up charges against him. You know, he thought, well, if this is just a simple religious matter, if it's blasphemy, settle it yourselves. But that didn't satisfy them. So that was failed strategy number one. Failed strategy number two is he sent the case to Herod. Now, this is really interesting and really slick on his part. You see, in Luke chapter 23, in verses 5 and 6, the guys are getting angry, the religious leaders, and they're trumping up charges, and they're like, oh, he started causing all kinds of trouble, and he's stirring people up from Galilee, where he began to teach and preach, all the way here to Jerusalem. Pilate, suddenly a light bulb comes on. He thinks, Galilee? Well, that's not my jurisdiction. That belongs to a man named Herod Antipas. And so he sends Jesus to Herod. And Herod's also in town, so it's not like he's sending him 100 miles away. Herod's in town for the festival as well, so he just sends him over to Herod's place. Problem solved. I don't have it on my hands anymore. Well, you can read about that account in Luke 23. We won't take time tonight, but it's interesting. Herod was excited to see Jesus. He'd been curious about Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle in front of him or do something to wow him. Herod was actually a very evil man. He's the very person who put John the Baptist to death, serving his head on a platter after making a foolish vow. But he was a wicked and evil man, and he's arrogant. And when Jesus didn't perform for him, ultimately he mocked Jesus. He put that purple robe on him, and he had others mock him, others that were in the court that night, as the Son of God, or that morning. And you know what he did? Sent him right back to Pilate. Failed strategy number two. Here's his third strategy. We kind of see an inkling of this in our account today. He had Jesus scourged instead of crucifying him. All of us know about the horrible scourging that Jesus endured. If you've seen Passion of the Christ, this was just my opinion of it, I hated that part worse than any other part. There's a part in that, brought tears in my eyes, where Jesus is on that whipping post, where you bend over, and they take that leather strap that's got bone and bits of metal on it, and they whip him nearly to death. Many people died from that scourging, and he's bent over, so his back muscles are stretched tight, and literally back's in shreds, and there's a scene in Passion of the Christ where his hands are shaking. I don't know if you remember that scene. I still remember that. And it was a horrible thing. You know, most people who were crucified didn't endure the scourging. The reason he was scourged is what Pilate wanted to do was punish him, bring him back, and he thought the crowd would see him, and he'd be so pitiful looking that they'd just say, I'll let him go. They'd take pity on him. You see, I don't think the other two criminals were scourged. I think that's why Jesus was not strong enough to carry his cross. Do you know some people literally died from scourging? He'd lost all this blood, and that's why he couldn't carry his cross. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. He was a rugged man, a man of the land, and I think Jesus was nearly beaten to death in that scourging. But that was plan number three, and actually it did not awaken the sympathy of the crowd, so it's failed strategy number three. The fourth strategy is what we see here in verse 6, where he decides to declare Jesus guilty and then bring him up before another guy, and this was a custom. You can read about it here. Look at verse 6. At the festival, it was Pilate's custom to release for the people a prisoner they had requested. Now, this was probably the one popular thing that Pilate did in his reign. During the festival, he would bring two men who had been charged with crimes, and one would be acquitted. So it's kind of like how a president will pardon people here today in our society. But he thought, all right, I'll bring up this really hardened criminal named Barabbas, and I'll get off the hook. They'll surely release this man Jesus. I don't see anything near like Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, and he was a danger to society. Surely no one in their right mind would let Barabbas loose. But this wasn't a normal day. This wasn't a normal crowd, and this wasn't a normal situation. And so look with me in verse 7. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Here's the light bulb on in his mind again. Surely I can get out of this. I won't have to put this innocent man to death that my wife has warned me about. And so Pilate answers them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" Like it says, I already read in verse 10, he knew what the chief priests were up to. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas over to them. Now again, verse 12, he asks them, "What do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" And they shout, "Crucify him." We've all seen this. "Why? What has he done wrong?" "Crucify him," they say all the more. Why was the crowd worked up into a frenzy? I don't know about this for sure, but I kind of think that the crowd gathered that day, they knew a little bit about Jesus. Maybe they'd even witnessed some of the miracles. Maybe they'd heard his preaching and teaching. Certainly that week he was in Jerusalem teaching in the temple. When he threw out the money changers, they saw that. And they thought, this guy is our Messiah. And now they see him beaten and standing helplessly before this Roman governor. And they're thinking, this isn't who we thought he was. See, they wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be free of Roman rule. And they couldn't believe that here's another time where they get their hopes up only to see it thwarted again. I really think that's it. And so their disappointment turned to anger as the chief priests and the religious leaders stirred them up. And so it's interesting, this thug or murderer, this terrorist, somebody you wouldn't want out on the streets, is released. As they say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Just not a normal day. It's amazing. And so all of Pilate's strategies have failed. So finally, what happens in verse 15? Willing to gratify the crowd. Don't drop the, look at those words. Willing to gratify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. You see, Pilate was a politician. And Pilate ultimately had to make a choice. It kept getting dropped back into his court. And the bottom line is, even though Pilate knew that he was innocent, he also knew that he had a career to think about. He knew that those religious leaders had some dirt on him. He was really ultimately blackmailed, I believe, into having Jesus Christ put to death. Pilate allowed an innocent man to be crucified to ensure his earthly security, to keep his job, so to speak. You see, these governors were supposed to keep control in these backwater areas. And when things were out of control, that didn't make Caesar very happy. And so Pilate had no choice in his mind but to put this man to death. And so the last thing we see in his dilemma is, it's not that simple, is it? You know, Pilate couldn't just walk away from it. Pilate's dilemma, thirdly, was brought on by his guilty conscience. His guilty conscience. I think we see a man with a guilty conscience. You know, verse 16 here, notice what it says. It says, then the soldiers led him away into the courtyard. The praetorium was a building with a courtyard below. I think Pilate could probably hear them with this regiment of soldiers as they gathered below in the courtyard. And, you know, it's interesting. It says here, they dressed him in a purple robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on him. They began to salute him, to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. You know, they didn't have to do that. These men all the time had to carry out the death sentence. They were always taking people to be crucified. Why did they act with such brutality and just humiliate him? I know some people say, well, because he was a Jew and they hated the Jews, and that's probably true. But there's something evil behind this. Do you see this as we look through these stories? Jesus was mocked again and again and again. He was stripped, he was spit on, he was beaten. Do you see the humiliation that he endured by religious leaders and evil kings and cruel soldiers? Think about that. God in human flesh, the light of the world, beaten and humiliated, the hope of glory. Now, I wonder what Pilate thought as he heard him being struck once again below, as he heard the cries. You know he heard it. I believe he had a guilty conscience. And time and again, the writer stressed that Pilate said he was innocent. Pilate knew he was an innocent man. And the only reason he did this is because he wanted to protect his own crown, his own security. Pilate had an opportunity, guys, and he didn't take it. He didn't take it. You see, here's the thing. 3 points, and I'm finished up tonight. Pilate never really understood Jesus, but he never really wanted to put him to death either. He says in another one of the accounts in the Gospels, I find no fault in him. And yet he's guilty to this day. Isn't that amazing? He was trying to sidestep the whole matter. And yet to this very day, do you know the Apostles' Creed? I know we don't recite creeds in our church, but the Apostles' Creed reads like this. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's his name to this day. He'll be infamous for the rest of human history for what he has done. And all he was trying to do was get out from under this prickly situation. But he was a coward. He was a man pleaser, and he was a career politician. He didn't want to put Jesus to death, but he really felt like he had no choice. So Pilate wanted, listen to this, second of all, Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but without any cost to himself personally. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to do the right thing, but he didn't want it to cost anything. Here Jesus has said previously in the Gospels to count the cost. And if any man is my disciple, he should take up his cross and follow me. There is a cost in following Christ. Salvation's free. It's a free gift. But don't let anyone tell you there's a cost. You're bought with a price, and you become Christ Jesus' personal possession when you become his follower, when you allow him to save you. Pilate didn't want it to cost anything personally. I remember one guy saying, I think it was Jay Scribner one time saying, salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And it does. My life becomes his. And while I can resist and rebel against that, you know what? I won't be happy. I won't be fulfilled and satisfied until I'm walking with Jesus and I'm allowing him to be the Lord of my life, the boss of my heart. Thirdly, Pilate wanted to wash his hands of the matter, but he could not. I think that's what made him the guiltiest of all, his guilty conscience. You know, we don't read about it here in Mark's account, but in another account, it talks about how he takes a bowl of water, and symbolically, he washes his hands in the water to that crowd gathered below, and he says, I want you to see, I'm not responsible for the death of this man. I'm not responsible. His blood's not on my hands. And the crowd below says, his blood be on us and our children. We've seen that scene before in the movies. Of course, we know that this was an act of a tortured conscience. He didn't want to be responsible. He wanted to wash his hands. But don't you know that he could still see the blood on his hands? He still felt guilty. He still knew that he had been responsible for the death of this innocent man. By the way, that I just got to mention this, the washing of the hands with the basin, with the water. You know that comes from the Old Testament? Those of you in our Wednesday night study, you know that a few weeks ago we were in Deuteronomy 21. And there was a ceremony the Lord gave to Moses whenever there was an unsolved murder in the land. And what would they do? They were to go down to the river, they were to kill a heifer, break its neck, and they were to wash their hands in the river, symbolizing that they were innocent of this man's death. Not just the individual, but the community, the nation was innocent of it. It's interesting how this plays out in the New Testament. Pilate was doing the same thing, but the problem is, Pilate is guilty. He is not an innocent man. So he tried to wash his hands, but the blood came back again and again and again. Now, Pilate's final question, the question that he asked in the book of John, I think rings in our ears tonight, all these centuries later. And he says, I find no fault in him. But he also says, what is truth? And that's the question of the hour tonight. And you know what? Pilate's dilemma is the dilemma of every person who walks on the face of the earth when they hear about Jesus. They have a choice to make. There is no middle ground with Jesus. You either crown him as Lord or you crucify him. There's no middle ground. And so the question tonight as we look at this story is, what will you do with Jesus? And no one can answer that question but you. Pontius Pilate chose to go the way of his own earthly success in his earthly life, and he lost eternity in the midst of that. What will you do with Jesus Christ? I can crown him or I can crucify him. That's the story of Pontius Pilate. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that in your word, in the story of this brutal treatment of Jesus, in the story of him going to Calvary and dying for our sins, there's the gospel. The gospel message is found throughout these stories of tragic figures, but also in figures who received forgiveness, received restoration, received a renewed call like Peter. Father, I just pray that we would examine ourselves as we look at these passages, and that we would think about the great salvation that you offer to us. Lord, many of us, probably most all of us in this room, have been Christians, maybe have been for a long time. But it's wonderful to once again revisit these passages and think about your goodness and your grace, renew ourselves to you, and understand that there is a cost to following Christ. Sometimes we might not be popular. Sometimes we might be persecuted. But there's a cost for following Christ. But oh, it's worth it. It's worth it to have our souls saved. renewed and restored and in right relationship with you. It's worth it to find your place of service in our lives. It's worth it to have the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives and to see our lives change. But help us, Lord, to be willing to count the cost. God, I pray that your will be done in this invitation during this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.